In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There are many facets to stewardship than merely money. So this is not your ordinary stewardship sermon. There's stewardship of time. What receives priority in your schedule? There's also stewardship of talent. What do you do with the talents and abilities with which God has blessed you? How then do you put them to work in his kingdom? Our Lord's account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 gives us a look at what happens when you refuse to be a steward of both his time and his treasure, and even his talent that he has given you. The treasure that our Lord is talking about here is your everlasting salvation that he has earned for you. Jesus' words about the rich man show us that there's a lot of things that get in the way of this heavenly treasure. Earthly treasures, for example, especially like to cloud our vision of the heavenly treasure. Now, earthly treasure in and of itself is not the thing that obscures that heavenly treasure. What our sinful nature, our old Adam, believes about heavenly treasure and how it gets used, that's what skews the priority of fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things. Jesus says, the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. Purple nowadays is a normal color of clothing for people. But in Bible times, not so. It was only the richest of people who could afford purple, anything dyed purple, because it takes approximately 1,000 snails to produce enough dye to color a garment purple. I hope you like escargot. Not only that, but consider it fine linen, not just cotton, polyester, or a blend. We're talking the good stuff, the high dollar stuff, the stuff you don't see on the rack at Kohl's, the stuff you'd probably have to go to Rodeo Drive or Fifth Avenue in New York City to buy. Now, it's not sinful to wear expensive clothes and eat the best food. And by the way, when this rich man fares sumptuously, imagine going to a supper club and eating prime rib. Now, we do that every once in a while. But how about prime rib 3 times a day, 7 days a week? That's faring sumptuously. And maybe you wouldn't get tired of it, but some of us would probably get tired of it. But you wouldn't get tired of having the good life and eating the good way. It's sinful, however, when what you wear and what you eat receive priority over hearing what the one who gives you these things says to you in his word, and what he says especially to you about how to put these things to use in his kingdom. It is sinful when high fashion and Epicurean dining become your god at the expense of putting these things to use in furthering God's kingdom among us, especially among those that have less. Lazarus has less. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus's only help here is dog spit. Dog spit, not really something that is a valuable commodity in society. However, dog spit has wonderful healing properties in it. Not only that, but when you handle a dog, especially if you go to, say, my sister's house in southern Illinois, she has 5 dachshunds, all girls. And when Uncle Dave brings the kids and Aunt Becky too, they usually greet us with a swath of doggy kisses because they're happy to see us. One of the dogs is so happy to see us, she would literally lick all of us all day long if she could. Dog spit. At least Lazarus had that, but he has something else. The rich man is in position to care for Lazarus. purple clothing and fine dining show us that he has the ability to do it. But the rich man's stewardship here is lacking. He seems to steward only himself, especially as he sees Lazarus lying daily at his gate. Scripture doesn't tell us whether or not these two looked at each other, let alone may have talked to each other, if they saw each other on a regular basis. But Scripture is not silent concerning their eventual futures. Both men die. But look at this. One of them lies at Abraham's side, and the other is in torment in Hades. So which man now is the rich man? In fact, which man was always the rich man in the first place in our Lord's account here? Lazarus. Lazarus is the true rich man. And Jesus just goes right into the midst of the people to whom he's speaking this, and he upsets the apple cart so fast they don't have a chance to go, oh. Because even today there are well-meaning Christians who hear something like this and they think, well, if you're rich and you have good clothes and you eat well, clearly that is a sign that God loves you more than other people. And if you're poor, well, you've got some work to do. Maybe you don't really have true faith in the living God. That's called prosperity gospel. And there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches prosperity gospel. The only prosperity that matters for our Heavenly Father and for your eternal future is clinging to Jesus and to his promise. His promise of forgiveness and life for you. His promise of the great future that is already yours because of his resurrection, yet not yet in its fullness. That's the treasure that matters for Jesus. That's the treasure that matters for Lazarus. That's the message our Savior's trying to get through our thick skulls. Lazarus is the true rich man in our Lord's story. And the other rich man, who's now very, very poor, lying in Hades, he's already resorting to the usual tricks of rich people. Get somebody else to do the thing for you. Hey, Abraham, could you wrest Lazarus away from your bosom for a little while and send him down here with a bottle of Poland Spring? Because I'd like for him to dip his finger in the Poland Spring and touch it to my tongue. Can't you see I'm burning up down here and about to spit cotton? Bossing Lazarus around. Bossing Abraham around. Abraham won't have any of it. Oh, my child. You in your time had your wonderful things and Lazarus had dog spit. But now Lazarus has his reward and you have yours. And furthermore, you can't go back and forth from there to here or here to there because there is a great chasm fixed between us. So the rich man decides to play the other card. Bossing him around still. Send Lazarus back. For I have 5 brothers. They maybe will have ears to hear if they send one back who has risen from the dead. Abraham has the perfect answer. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man had every opportunity to hear Moses and the prophets. Who knows? Scripture doesn't tell us. Who knows, though? Maybe he did hear them. And he certainly saw it because he saw Lazarus sitting at his gate every day. And we see Christ in every person that we see, even in the poor. He didn't listen. Now the opportunity is over for him. The opportunity, however, is still there for you and for me. We still have Moses and the prophets. We still listen to what they teach. Moses teaches us in the 3rd commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. To remember the Sabbath day, beloved, is not to go home on Sunday and sit down with your hands resting on your seat while you sit down and saying to yourself over and over again, I will not work, I will not work, I will not work, I will not work, I will not work. I will not shop. I will sit still. for God demands me to sit still. God is asking you, he's telling you, not to despise preaching in his word, but to hold it sacred, to gladly hear it, to learn from it, and to hearken to it. Hearken. This is a word we don't use in the English language all that often anymore. Hearken means listen. Listen with intent. Listen to what that word says. Moses and the prophets are not just preaching, do this and you will be saved. But they do. And you look at it and you say, I can't do it. That's when the scriptures say, well, I knew that. Jesus has. That's the ultimate message of Moses and the prophets. Jesus has. Jesus did. For you. That's why we don't let anything get in the way of God working on us when we hear preaching, when we rejoice in our baptism, when we receive the forgiveness of sins, when we eat and drink his precious body and blood in the Lord's Supper. But we do like the rich man very often. We build a wall of affluence, not around ourselves, but around Moses and the prophets. We build a wall of affluence. It will not break through that because I'm far more comfortable standing here on the outside because I do get very uncomfortable when Moses and the prophets speak to me. They speak to you to show you your sin, yes. They also speak to you to show you the promise. The promise of Jesus. The promise fulfilled. The promise applied to you, to me. That's what Moses and the prophets does when they're put into action. They break down the wall of affluence. The wall that is built not by refusing to believe, but by even worse, saying, eh, to the whole thing. You heard Vicar talk a few weeks ago about what is the Christian's enemy these days. Not so much atheism. It's more indifference. So what? Huh. Go into a crowd of people that haven't been to church in a while and say, Alleluia, Christ is risen, and see what they say. They probably don't know. Or they've forgotten. Talk to them about what they believe. Chances are they're going to be very uncomfortable talking about it. Probably you and I are very uncomfortable talking about it with them too. Maybe for you and for me, we're just hung up on making sure that we say it right. Instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to use the implanted word in us to know exactly what to say and when to say it. Signs and wonders. That's what most of the world is looking for, and even Christians are looking for it too. Church is nice, but you know, I don't have to go to church to pray. I don't have to go to church to hear the scriptures. Don't have to go to church. Don't have to deal with people, especially people who don't live as Christ wants them to live. And of course, people who say that usually aren't thinking about themselves because they think they got it all straight. No. Now, if Jesus came dancing across my swimming pool, I'll be back in church. Jesus finds a way to fix the election this November, I'll be back in church. Signs and wonders. They're already here among us. Moses and the prophets. Don't discount their words, beloved. Their words are spirit and they are truth. For they show you Jesus, the priceless treasure whose death and resurrection gives you that place right there by Lazarus's side at Abram's side. You're blessed. You're loved. You have riches beyond measure. The wall of affluence, though, blocks your vision from it. That's why I'm standing here again tonight to tell you that you have Jesus. You have his word. It is certain. You are an heir of his treasure of eternal life. When that goes first, when the schedule gets cleared to put it first, when you fang dein Werk mit Jesu an, you begin your work with Jesus, you will find that everything else falls into place so that you don't have to worry so much about it. For our gracious Heavenly Father has control of the whole thing. And it feels so good when your hands go off the wheel like that. I don't recommend it on the interstate. I recommend it, however, in daily living. Eternal treasure, you see, is a Christian's greatest treasure. Believe it, beloved, for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.